As we take out our outlines, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Brendan and Josh are here for worship. They're heading back out to Black Lake Campgrounds. They are counselors for this summer. So we salute them for their duty as a counselor at the Bible camp this summer. Also, John Montoya is pinch hitting for Brendan when he is involved in his counseling ministry. We begin a new series of messages today on heaven. What is heaven? Well, when we think of heaven, we usually think of clouds. We maybe think of a staircase or a gate, or perhaps we think of a light at the end of the tunnel. But I want to use a little audience participation today. And when I say heaven is, I want you to respond with an enthusiastic answer to finish the sentence. And I want you to say real. So, heaven is
real.
That's very, very good. What will it look like? And what will we do for all of eternity? Throughout God's Word, we are given pieces of the puzzle of heaven. And in this series, we will attempt to put those pieces together to give us our best understanding of what heaven is really like. Statistics now tell us every 3 seconds, someone dies. Every second, 3 people die. Every minute, 180 people die. Every hour, 11,000 people die. Every day, 250,000 people leave the shores of this earth. And statistics tells us that the immortality rate is 100%. It's 100%. And therefore, when we cease to function as a living person in this world, the atheist and the agnostic say, there's no life after this one is over. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We go back to dust and nothing less, and we cease to exist. But we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we who believe in the gospel and the Bible, knows that when life leaves this body, we go immediately into the presence of our Lord. We either go to heaven or we go to hell, understanding that God never does send anybody to hell. It's a choice that we make on this earth that decides our destiny. How many of you have ever gone on the internet and you looked for real estate? Anybody ever do that? Yeah, some of us have. It's called real estate. Sometimes we can be confused between what we see and what we don't see on the internet. It's like two blondes who were on the coast, and they looked out over there and they looked at the moon, and one blonde said to the other, "Are we closer to the moon or to Florida?" And the other blonde says, "Can you see Florida?" So we can be confused about what is real and what is not real. But we know one thing in our study this morning. We will determine that heaven is
real.
Now, people have trouble believing that because it's out of this world, but it does exist. It's a real place. Now, let me illustrate this to prove my point. Well, everyone clap your hands. That wasn't very good. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Now, take a deep breath. There's a lot of hot air in here, folks. Now, feel your chair. So what did we just experience? We experienced sound, noise. We felt the chair, it's real. And we took a deep breath, which is real. Heaven is just as real as what we just experienced. And we're going to be talking about the reality of heaven today. In a sense, the most of us think reality has to do with the material. If it's real, it has to be material. But we know, after we think about it, that's really only half true. Real is material, and heaven will be material, but also real is spiritual, and heaven is spiritual. For example, can you see love? Can you see friendship? Love, friendship, these are intangible things. So in heaven, we discover that there will be that which is material and that which is immaterial, that which we can measure objectively and that which we can not measure objectively. And so when I think about heaven, heaven is real. When I think about heaven, you know, the verse that comes to my mind is John chapter 14. Most of us are familiar with John chapter 14. Here's what verse 1 says. Do not let your heart be troubled. Circle that word, troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Now, let's get the context of which Jesus is speaking these words. He's in the upper room with his disciples. It's only hours before his arrest and crucifixion. And this is the victory address in which he's instructing those 11 apostles one last time. And he's trying to teach them and help them to understand that he will be leaving them soon. Now, some people take this passage and they say, let not your heart be troubled. And they say, but if you are a Christian, you should never have any troubles. You can go on television 24/7, I kid you not, and you'll hear someone say, well, if you are a Christian and you're serving the Lord and you just have enough faith, you're not really going to have any trouble. You'll just wash your troubles away. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and free from any concern. And they take that verse and use it as one of the texts. Or they'll use Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. We as Christians should not have trouble, they say. But we know from personal experience that is not true. That's a lie. To use the Greek language, it is phony baloney. It's not true. Being a Christian does not immune you and me from trouble. Now, one reason there is evil in the world, anybody want to debate that for a while? We could even show some evil in some religious sects. We could show evil in some people who are mentally confused, some people who are addicted. There is evil in this world, and so there is trouble in this world. But we don't have to look at the global perspective, do we? We can look at our own lives, and there's trouble in individual lives. If you are not experiencing trouble today, I guarantee you, you have had your moments of trouble in the past. There's trouble in relationships, trouble in families, trouble in our vocations, trouble with our health. All around us, we see that we're troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. But we are surrounded by trouble. We have troubles. Everybody does who walks on the face of this earth. Jesus also had his share of troubles. In the preceding chapter, John 13, it says, Jesus was troubled. How in the world can the Son of God have trouble in his life? You read there in the text that he was betrayed by one of his disciples, one of his close associates, one that followed him. He loved him. He believed in him. He discipled him. He had trained him. And this associate came to a point in his life where he sold Jesus out. Sold him out. By the way, as a little rabbit trail here, nobody can really hurt you. Nobody can really hurt you deeply unless they have been with you, walked with you, shared your life with them. That's somebody who can really hurt you. Other people can scar you, but you can back away. But somebody that's really walked inside of life with you, that's the people who can hurt you? Psalm 55 is a psalm penned by David that deals with what can be done with one of these painful experiences that people endure in life. David was one of those. David is dealing with a friend who betrayed him in Psalm 55. This friend was a close friend. David was betrayed by someone who he walked together with up into the house of the Lord. They had sweet fellowship in the house of God, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 55:14. It is extremely painful emotionally to have someone who walked with you. You had fellowship together. You put your trust in them. And then they break your trust, they violate your trust, and they turn their back on you and walk away from you, leaving you scarred and deeply hurt. It's even more painful when it's one of our brothers and sisters in Christ who breaks this trust. And David has been betrayed by another child of God with whom he shared worshiping together with. But this is what Judas did. Jesus was troubled because of Judas. Jesus was troubled because of the braggadocios of Peter. Jesus said in the 13th chapter of John, "I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you." Peter pipes up and says, "Jesus, I'll go with you. I'll lay down my life for you. But don't you know that talk is cheap sometimes? It's cheap." Jesus looked at this arrogant disciple called Peter and said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Listen up. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny you even knew me." And he did. Jesus was troubled. He was troubled because he was facing the shame of the cross. He was troubled because he knew that the Father would turn his back on him on the cross. He was troubled because he knew he would take upon himself all the trash of your life, all the trash of my life, and all the trash of the world. Jesus was troubled, but in the midst of the trouble he was experiencing, he was concerned about his apostles. Isn't that something? He was preparing them. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he gave them three reasons why they should not let trouble overwhelm them. And the same three reasons that Jesus gave to his disciples can be applied to our own life as well. Not that we don't have trouble, because we will, but these three admonitions from Jesus gives us the ingredients to rise above the troubles, or enable the presence of the Holy Spirit to walk with us through our troubles. How do you find victory in the midst of turmoil and trouble? Jesus gives us three reasons. Number one, he says, believe in God. Trust God and Jesus. When trouble comes to you, trouble comes to me, the first thing we have to do is trust God and trust Jesus. It's a trust factor. So sometimes we ask ourselves, can God really be trusted when trouble comes? The first thing we have to learn to do is trust God. God is in control. He's watching over me. It's trust. He created the world. God can be trusted as we take our troubles and our problems to him. He not only taught these three principles, he lived them out. So Jesus is saying, trouble comes, but don't let trouble overwhelm you and control you and ruin your life. He said, put your trust in me as you put your trust in the Almighty God. That's where we begin when trouble comes. We trust, we believe, we put our full weight down upon him. That's the first thing he said. Believe in God. God is good. In good times and bad times, he will see us through if we just hang on. Help is just around the corner. The second thing Jesus had told his disciples to do not allow trouble to overwhelm them. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He is saying, look, fellas, when trouble comes, the worst thing that can happen is your life can be taken from you. You can leave this earth, but he said, that shouldn't be an overwhelming trouble, because he said, I have gone ahead of you. I have paved the way for you, and I have prepared a place just for you, and that will be your permanent home. Anybody who thinks they are at home on this earth, you're just fooling yourselves. It's like, here's a fish in an aquarium, and they're swimming around in that little dinky rectangular bowl of water, and none of them ever seem like they are upset with anybody. But don't you know, instinctively, those fish say, surely, there's something more to life than swimming around in this little dinky rectangular bowl of water here. Why, we were meant to swim in the ocean, at least in the Maui Ocean Center anyway. And we're like that, folks. We were made in the image of God, and we were made something beyond this life here on this earth. We will never be totally fulfilled. We will never be totally satisfied. We will never be on top of things, totally happy in this world. It's not going to happen. Because we were made for something more and something bigger and better. And this is what Jesus says, I've gone ahead of you, and whatever happens in this life, you go to the next life. I have prepared a place for you. I read about a husband and wife when they invited people over to the house for a meal. They planned everything to suit the desires of their guests. They have in their kitchen a little chalkboard, and on it is written welcome with their names on the chalkboard. That's pretty personal, isn't it? Welcome Dell and Mary Ann to John Doe and Sally's home. That's pretty personal. Makes you feel kind of special, doesn't it? They'll find out what kind of coffee we like, decaf or regular, Pepsi or Coke or diet, neither one, as far as we are concerned. And they will try to prepare a meal that you like. They won't prepare a meal that you don't like. They'll cater to you. They set the whole environment just for you. They are preparing their place for you to come and have an enjoyable evening with them, to make you feel right at home. And Jesus is saying, God has done that for all his children. It's evident. He has prepared a place for you. We're just pilgrims. We're passing through. We will never be totally at home here on this earth. But when we all get to heaven, we'll be completely at home. Beyond our wildest imaginations, we will be home. The Bible says it this way, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has, there's that word, what God has prepared for those of us who love him, those of us in a relationship with him. So, don't let trouble overwhelm you. I'm talking to myself as well, folks. Don't let trouble overwhelm you, because we trust God and we believe in Jesus. And we know that Jesus has gone ahead and prepared a place for us. And when we get there, I can't help but think he will have a dwelling place just for you with your initials on the doorpost. Welcome home. You'll be totally at home. He says something else. Number three, he says, not only will I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will go and prepare a place for you. And look what he says. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, not only do you have to put your trust in me, not only have I prepared a place for you, but I'm going to come and get you when life leaves this body, or the curtain of history comes down. I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to take you to that place uniquely prepared for you. And not only that, he says, I'm going to stay with you. Now, what kind of beautiful comfort and promise is better than that? By the way, the 14th chapter of John is all about comfort. 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. John chapter 14 is a comfort chapter. Martin Luther said it's the best chapter of comfort in the entire Bible. You read and study John 14, It's just comfort stacked on comfort stacked on comfort. It's a very comforting word. This is the very heart of that comforting word. He will come and get us when we breathe our last breath on this earth. He will come, and the angels of heaven will escort us right into the presence of God. Oftentimes we sing that song, serenaded by angels, when a loved one passes from this earth, and we will feel right at home, and he will abide with us. I've done so many memorials in this church. The people that have passed on to heaven could probably fill this sanctuary over these past 30 years. Really. The last one happened to be Nora. And I will always remember the phone call I received from Dawn. I saw her just a week before she went to heaven. And Dawn was crushed in his spirits. He calls me up on the phone at Saturday night, around 7 o'clock, crying, understandably so. Del, she's gone. You want me to come over? Can you? So I went over and spent a few hours with Dawn. But her body was there. Her spirit was gone. Right into the presence of the Lord. That's the assurance that we have from John 14. And then when we read Jesus, he says something else. I'm going away, and look what happens. The disciples were confused. Amazing thing. I really like Thomas. Sometimes Thomas, I think, gets a bad rap. Not in my book. All the disciples were kind of playing dumb. Yeah, we kind of know where you're going. Not Thomas. Thomas speaks up, Jesus. Wait a minute. You say you know where you're going? You say we know where you're going? Thomas speaks up. Oh, honest Tom. Thomas speaks up. Lord, wait a minute. We don't know where you're going. We don't have a clue as to where you're going. How often do we play dumb? Think we know everything and we really don't. You're in the hospital. They say they're going to give you an XYZ QR. You know what they're talking about? Oh yeah, I know all about that. No, you don't. You just think you do. You go to the bank and they say, we're going to have an audit, and it's a Q2B audit. Oh yeah, I know all about that. No, you don't. You don't even know what they're talking about. Every profession has all of these initials and numbers and names, and we just sit there and think, oh yeah, been through that, know all about it. No, you don't. But I like Thomas because he speaks up. Thomas professes his ignorance here. He said, Lord, got to tell you something. I don't have a clue as to where you're going. I don't know the way. I really don't. I'm lost. I'm bewildered. I'm confused. Don't know the way, Lord. And look how Jesus responded to honest Tom. Jesus uttered the most exclusive, narrow statement that you'll ever find in the Bible. Look what he says. Jesus says, Thomas, listen up. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Jesus said, I am the way. And it comes through reconciliation. Anybody who is arrogant enough to think, or stupid enough to think, that we can just walk up to God on our terms and say, hey, God, I want to have a little talk with you. God, here's what I think. That doesn't work. We don't have an entree into God like that. Why? Because we're sinful, we're unholy, we're stained, we're broken, we're confused, we're lost. See, we have to be reconciled to God, have a right standing before God. We have to have a way to get to God, and Jesus is the only way. He established the way through reconciliation, by dying on the cross. He paid the price for all your stuff, all my stuff. Therefore, he is the way. He has come to bring us reconciliation to Almighty God. He's the way. He said, I am the truth. And the truth is the embellishment of the facts. People say, well, this is true, that is true. Who can know truth? Jesus not only spoke the truth, but he embodied the truth. He tells us about God, who he really is. Philip says, show us the Father and that will suffice us. And Jesus says, Philip, you've been with me for 3 years and you haven't gotten it yet. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Truth is enlightenment. So we understand all we need to know about the Almighty God. And he's the way. I've talked about that before. He's the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way. This is the way you get to the Father. He said, I am the truth, the enlightenment of what is really going on with God, and he's the life. And that's what it's all about. And he gives us that life so we can walk around heaven all day and have fellowship with God, Father, and all the patriarchs who have since passed on, and also with our loved ones as well. You see, heaven is
real.
You peed it out on me. Heaven is
real.
There you go. And it really is. A young girl was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she realized that when all of her family and friends were gathered in the room, she realized that she was not going to get well. She was going to die. And her mother comes and says, honey, let me show you what death is. And she helped the little girl out of her hospital bed, and she walked her into an empty room in the hospital. The little girl was crying, understandably so. And she said, honey, just stay right here. I'll be right back. And so she went back into the other room where she was previously, and she got another member of the family and brought her into that room. Then she said, honey, wait just a minute. I'll be right back. Then she went back and got another member of the family until all the members of the family were in this room with her little dying girl. And the mother said, honey, this is the way it is with death. You just went first. Said, all of us will eventually follow you. Now that's a partial story, but the truth was, if the mother was Jesus, Jesus comes and takes us to himself. And we are the first that maybe is there. Maybe other members of the family are already there, and we are following them. But one day we will all be together, those who die in the Lord. I thank God that he has kept me alive for 77 years to see all three of our children in a church home. Becky up in Federal Way is in a Lutheran church. Dan and Sissy has found a church home over at, I call it the theater church. I say that not sarcastically. That's where the theater used to be, Capital Vision Christian or something like that. They're over there in that church. Reese and Faith are with them. And our daughter down in Nashville is in an Episcopalian church. And I'm so thankful that despite our faults, Marianne doesn't have any, I have a bunch of them, that our three kids are active in a local church. Our grandson, 17 years ago, I held him in my arms as a baby and dedicated him to the Lord. If you read my e-news, you'll see the picture of him sitting in the Toyota truck with his arm out the window. Big stuff. And that's going to be his truck one of these days. He's a counselor at Bible camp. There isn't one trace in our family tree of drug addiction, alcohol addiction. God's been good to the Dill Scribner family. John said it this way, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Amen? So heaven is exciting. It's thrilling. Doris Day died a few weeks ago, I think at age 97, and in her will she said, no funeral, no memorial service, and no grave marker. I think I can understand why Doris Day felt that way. But our home in heaven is exciting. So exciting. Let's say that a friend invited you to a party and you went to the party. The hors d'oeuvres were all right. Little laughter there. Okay, little chitter chatter. Nothing to speak of. And so you got bored. And your friend said, let's leave. Oh, let's hang around. Maybe things will liven up a little bit afterwards. No, let's leave. So your friend takes you, and he takes you home, and you open the door, and all of a sudden, you're home. Lights come on. Laughter in the room. It's food on the table. Family members you hadn't seen for a long, long time. Guess what? Your friend just took you to your graduation party. What a change. There's music, and all of a sudden you realize that you've gone to your own graduation party. Time to celebrate. And it's terrific. It's magnificent. And you said, my goodness, I was worried about leaving that little one-horse party, but look at the celebration. God has prepared a banquet for the believer. You say, I don't want to leave this old world yet. I got so much to do and see. I may miss something. What you miss, there's nothing compared to what you will receive when you walk through the gates of your eternal home. It's called heaven. And heaven is guess what? God tells us all we need to know about heaven in the Bible. Over 500 times he talks about heaven. To know that in heaven we will have resurrected bodies. We will have resurrected lives. There will be a resurrection of a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a resurrected culture. There will be challenges. There will be creativity and joy in heaven. And celebration will go on forever and ever and ever without end, because we see heaven is
real.
There you go. An old man was dying. He served the Lord. He was a faithful Christian and a faithful church member, and he was dying, and his young son came to see him, and he sat on the edge of the bed, and he said, Dad, how do you really feel? And that old man, kid's dad, said with a little smile on his face, son, I feel like a young boy on Christmas Eve. I can only imagine the song that Mercy Me sings. I can only imagine what it must be like in heaven. Heaven's worth living for. Heaven is worth sacrificing for. Heaven is worth preparing for. The first time that Milo and Eileen took us to Hawaii, you know what Marianne and I did? We got out the internet and clicked on things to do and see in Maui. We learned all about the island of Maui before we even went there. Why is it that us Christians don't dig into God's Word and read all about heaven? Get boned up on heaven before we get there. I guarantee you, it'll make you a better believer. It'll make you a stronger Christian, so when troubles come, you will not be overwhelmed by them by practicing the three practical points Jesus gave his disciples. My dad's favorite song, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but boy, he sure had it in his heart. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's true. That's true. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this eternal home that you are preparing us for. I pray that we will be ready when that call comes for us to leave this old earth. And when the roll is called up yonder, I pray that we'll be there. I thank you for this church. I thank you for each family entity that is here today. I pray that you'll go with them. Help us all to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit and lean on Jesus, not on our circumstances, to see us through the trouble that we may be facing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for our closing song. And Jonathan, crank up the music on this one. Next Sunday, by the way, Sherry will be back at the piano and we'll sing this song right, okay?